Let's read together Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. In this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord gives the right view on almsgiving, that's giving away money, right? Almsgiving, and on prayer, in contrast to the hypocritical practice of the Pharisees. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 4. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. For when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Once again, some background notes. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have our Lord's well-known Sermon on the Mount. After giving the Beatitudes in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5, the Lord moved on to discuss the Mosaic Law in the rest of the chapter. The Lord emphasized that he had not come to abolish the law or destroy the law, but he had come to fulfill the law. Now let me ask you, is this a contradiction to Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, which says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes"? If the Lord said he had not come to abolish the law or remove the law, but to fulfill it, and then you read in Romans 10, 4, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes," is that a contradiction? You know what the answer is, right? No, this is not a contradiction. The point of Romans chapter 10, 4 is that Christ is the designed end of the law. That is the purpose and goal of the law, the object to which the law pointed. The Lord Jesus fulfilled the law in that he kept the law perfectly. And all the messianic prophecies and promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. Now, the points of the law that the Lord chose to discuss in Matthew chapter 5 were all areas of the law that Judaism over the years had misinterpreted and misapplied to meet their own selfish purposes. So when the Lord repeatedly said in Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you," he is not replacing that area of the law, but rather correcting the Jews' wrong interpretation of these laws and stating what God originally intended by these laws. So the Lord corrects the wrong teaching of the Pharisees concerning the law in Matthew chapter 5. Now here in chapter 6, the Lord denounces the wrong practices of these self-righteous and hypocritical Pharisees. We have two of these practices in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount before us: almsgiving and prayer. The Lord gives us the right view on these practices, and this teaching certainly applies to believers today. So that brings us then to our doctrinal teaching points for this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Doctrinal point number one: believers should not flaunt their giving. Believers should not flaunt their giving. We see in verses 1 through 4, the verses that we just read, that the Pharisees loved to make a great show of their almsgiving. They would make sure that others knew when they were giving and how much they were giving, whether it was to the collections in the synagogues or directly to the needy beggars on the streets. The Lord said in verse 2 that they had their reward. Namely, they had the praise from the media of that time, right? That's not the way God's people should give. Believers should not flaunt their giving. Let me ask you this morning, do you flaunt your giving? I hope you don't say, "Well, I don't give." I hope you don't say that. But do you flaunt your giving? Do you like people to know how much you give? Are you more inclined to give to some ministry project if you get your name on some published document or on a plaque on some wall? Are you more inclined to give to something like that? Believers should not flaunt their giving. If you do, you will not receive a reward from the Lord. Verse 1, once again, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. When believers give, they should not let their left hand know what their right hand is doing. Verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, what does this verse mean anyway? Does it mean that we should reach into our wallets or pocketbooks blindfolded and give whatever we pull out? No, that's not what it means. I mean, how would you report that kind of giving to the IRS for income tax purposes? This is just a very descriptive figure of speech to say that our giving should be in secret and not to gain the praise of men. Now, it's impossible to hide your giving completely, especially if you're giving more than just a few token dollars into the collection plate. After all, you do have to sign your name on a large check. But don't flaunt your giving. That's the point. And this applies to all areas of our giving, time, talent, and treasure. Believers should not flaunt their giving. Doctrine point number 2. Believers should not flaunt their praying. Believers should not flaunt their praying. Verses 5 through 13. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In these verses, we have the well-known but misnamed Lord's Prayer. What do I mean, misnamed? It is really the disciples' prayer that the Lord gave to his disciples. The Lord never prayed this prayer. The Lord did not have any debts that had to be forgiven, verse 12. And remember that this prayer was not given to the church to be prayed repetitiously. It was given to the disciples in view of the kingdom being at hand, as we've seen. We don't read of this prayer being used by Christians in the book of Acts, and we don't find any exhortation in the epistles for the church to use this prayer. In fact, the Lord said to his disciples in John 16, 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So the commonly called Lord's Prayer was not given to be prayed repetitiously by individual Christians or the church as a ritual. It was given as a pattern for prayer. Now, obviously, it's not wrong to pray this prayer, but it was not given for liturgical purposes in the church. However, it is a good model and pattern for praying, then and today. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Prayer begins with the worship of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We acknowledge that God's will is best, and we long for his kingdom to be set up here on this earth. Give us this day our daily bread. We depend on the Lord to meet our basic needs. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, this is not a request for salvation, but a desire that our fellowship with the Lord be maintained by confession of sin. We cannot expect forgiveness if we're unwilling to forgive others. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What's the idea here? We know that God does not lead anyone into temptation. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So what's the idea here? Lead us not into temptation. The idea here in the Lord's Prayer is that we might be preserved and kept from areas of temptation where we're vulnerable. We know that we are weak and we have problems resisting temptation. Lord, give us strength to overcome the power of sin and Satan. That's the idea in lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this closing doxology to the Lord's Prayer is not in many ancient manuscripts, as you can see from the notes of most of your Bibles. We see that the so-called Lord's Prayer is a most wonderful model for prayer. Now, remember the context in which this model prayer was given. We should pray in secret to our Heavenly Father. Verse 6, He knows our needs and will answer our simple prayers. We should not keep repeating phrases mechanically. Verse 7. We do not have to pray long prayers. Verse 7. And by all means, we should not be like the Pharisees who love to draw attention to themselves by their public prayers. Verse 6, by the way, is not against praying in public. It is against trying to appear spiritual by praying in public where everyone can see you. Believers should not flaunt their praying. Now, what about practical application from this section of the Sermon on the Mount? Remember, forgiveness and fellowship go together. Remember, forgiveness and fellowship go together. Verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As we mentioned back in verse 12, the context here is not forgiveness of sins for eternal salvation. No, it is forgiveness of sins so that fellowship with the Lord will be maintained. Let me ask you this morning, is it possible that you're here this morning as a Christian and you're wondering why you don't have close fellowship with the Lord? I mean, he seems so distant to you. Maybe you need to forgive some brother or sister for some wrong that they have done to you or that they have said about you. These verses tell us that if we are unwilling to forgive, then the Lord will not forgive us, and our fellowship with him is broken. No forgiveness, no fellowship. Remember, forgiveness and fellowship go together.